I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to all of you, whether you are familiar or new. Our call to worship this morning is taken from these words in Psalm 27. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us pray. Our God, it is good to come into your courts, to come into your courts with praise, with prayer, to come into your courts in the name of the Lord Jesus, dressed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, invited in as your household, rather than judged as your enemies. God, we are glad to be here. And we ask that you would meet with us, that you would be pleased to dwell in the midst of us, that you would be pleased with our praises, that you would delight to answer our prayers, that you would share your Holy Spirit with everyone gathered here today. Let everyone say, I was glad to be in the house of the Lord. And our God, we bring you our prayers in the words of him who taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's not listed in the bulletin, but we do have an Old Testament reading today. And it is in the front of your hymnal. It is the Law of God, taken from Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments, and we will read them responsively. I will read the light print. You respond with the dark. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days for women and men's labor, the seed and all that is in them, and the rest of the Sabbath day.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything.
Thus far, the reading of God's Word. We do have a section of the Confession of Faith to read in response to our Old Testament reading, and it is chapter 20 of the Westminster Confession, found at the bottom of page 859, and we'll read the first three paragraphs. We have read the Law of God, this part of the Confession reminds us of ways that we ought to respond to the law of God. So let us read the first three paragraphs together. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God, and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind, all which were common also to believers under the law, but under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to His word, or beside it, if matters of faith or worship, so that to believe such doctrines, or to obey such commands, out of conscience, is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. They who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin or cherish any lust, do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Such is our confession. At this time, we'll read this morning's scripture lesson, Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. I'm looking at one of the Pew Bibles. It's page 610, if you want to find it in one of those. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Let us hear together God's word. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple,' is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' Then he called the multitude and said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' And Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." And thus far the reading of God's word. Let us unite our hearts together, praying for one another, praying for beloved saints elsewhere in the world as well. Let us intercede together. Our God, it is good to pray for one another. It is good to remember your mercies. It is good to bring one another to your throne of grace, seeking help in time of need. We give you thanks, Father, for the ministry of prayer, and we give you thanks, Father, for the fellowship that prayer is. We know we need to pray for ourselves. We know we need to pray for one another, and we need to pray for a countless host scattered around the world who are our brothers and our sisters. Father, we give you thanks that our brothers and our sisters in far places pray for us. There are ways that they understand our needs better than we do. Thank you for invigorating them in the Spirit to minister to us and care for us in ways that are beyond our understanding. Father, we do pray for ourselves and we pray for our immediate needs. We do ask that you would be comforting anyone here this morning who is carrying a sorrow or a fear. Remind each individual that the Lord Jesus is sufficient for all of their needs. Remind each one of us that we want to keep stepping along behind the Lord Jesus, following him, serving him, taking his word rather than somebody else's. Father, we do ask that that would be true of every one of us, regardless of setbacks, regardless of sorrows, regardless of difficulties. Father, we could perhaps list many particular needs, but we do lift each other up to you. We plead with you for your assistance. We plead with you for your care. We are comforted knowing that you are glad to give those things. So we bring you our prayers in Jesus' name. Let us give our attention now to Matthew 15. I read it a few moments ago, and I mean to talk about it at this time. I didn't come up with a great title for this sermon. Sorry about that. And you might have to work with me a little bit to work your way into it. Not all things are perfect when I come up here. But we read about the Pharisees coming to see the Lord Jesus, and in order to work into it, let me make a few comments about things. I have a hunch that everybody here is pretty familiar with the Pharisees, what they were like, and you're familiar with the scribes. When the scribes and the Pharisees show up together in one of the Gospels, it is very often kind of a poisonous combination. It's like the argument between them and Jesus at that time seems to be worse than usual. But here you have the Pharisees and the scribes coming to see Jesus, and they have come to him all the way from Jerusalem. Now, you're not looking at a map at the moment, and maybe you don't quite remember exactly where Jesus is, but at the end of the previous chapter, it says he landed at Gennesaret. Gennesaret is at the very northern end of the Lake of Galilee. So if you were to look on a map and use your little measuring device, you would probably see that Jerusalem and Gennesaret are 70 miles or more apart. That's crow flight. But if you're on foot and you're trying to walk your way around Samaria, as they undoubtedly did, and also walk on crooked roads with rocks and all that kind of stuff, I have no idea how far these folks came to find Jesus to speak to him, but let's say maybe it's well more than 100 miles. They've come that way, and their action is so pedantic and trivial compared to Jesus' actions. In the previous sections, Jesus was feeding thousands of people and healing the sick and the lame and those with demons and such. They seem so pedantic they would come this far in order to ask Jesus a question. And this is not the first time that the Pharisees have criticized the actions of the disciples. Back in chapter 12, they criticized them for eating a little bit of grain on the Sabbath. And they ask him about the traditions of the elders. Why don't your disciples keep the traditions of the elders? And the traditions of the elders might not be so familiar to you. Let me just say in general, these were meticulous rules and regulations that were meant to govern the daily life of the people. These traditions of the elders were, in a way, interpretations and applications of the law of Moses. We read the law of Moses earlier. Interpretations and applications of the law of the Moses, and then they were handed down from generation to generation. That's why they're called the traditions of the elders. In Jesus' day, most of what we know about these, they were in oral form. They hadn't quite been written down. A couple hundred years later, they were. But these traditions of the elders were considered binding on people. People would enforce them on each other. Even though people knew that these things were not explicitly written in the law, so they called them traditions instead of commandments. Your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And this was an issue where the Pharisees were especially meticulous. If you read the parallel passage in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, you have a fuller statement of what it was like to keep up with these washings. It mentions the ceremonial washings there, not just of hands, but of dishes, cups, plates, and dining couches. Let's see. And they were especially meticulous after they came back from the marketplace, after they had mingled with other people to wash their hands. The Pharisees might remind you a little bit of your mothers. I don't know. I'm sure my mother had her own tradition of the elders. You don't touch this table unless you wash your hands. In Luke 11:38, Jesus actually had supper at the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisee host was surprised that Jesus himself didn't wash his hands adequately before dinner, and eventually got some rather hot words from Jesus, which I might refer to later. Now, if you scan the Old Testament, you will notice that there are washings referred to, especially back in Exodus, Leviticus, when it sets up the business of the priesthood and all, and the sacrifices. The priests had to wash. The sacrifices had to be washed. If you got cleansed from leprosy, of course, you had to wash. If you carried away the goat, Day of Atonement business, you came back, you had to wash. There are those washings in the Old Testament. And I am sure that the elders, those teachers of yore, who drew the conclusions about washing hands before supper, probably thought that they were being perfectly consistent with all of those washings in the Old Testament. But you do have to admit, washing the hands before supper, sorry, Mom, washing the hands before supper is not explicitly stated in the law of God. But being steeped in those traditions of the elders, that is where these Pharisees and scribes are coming from. That's what is in their head. That's what's in their practice. That's what's in their memory. Now, one thing that is really well developed in this passage is Jesus' critique of the Pharisees and the scribe. The passage is absolutely full of it. Jesus answers their question, why, with his own question, why. They say why, and he says, and why about you? But notice the heart of his question. You transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? It's almost like saying, you better hear me on this one. I've really got something of substance to say. Now, you don't have the word here, but again, in the parallel passage in Mark, you have the word torment. Jesus says, you will sometimes keep from helping your parents by saying that your substance, your wealth, is torment. Torment was a Hebrew word. You could translate it offering, translate it dedicated. Someone back then could dedicate an object for sacred use. They could hide it in the temple. They could say it belongs to the temple. It is an offering. I put it in the temple. Consequently, I don't have something that can help you out. And apparently, people would go so far as to keep it from helping their parents with something like this. It was a kind of trick, because you could eventually get your money back. Sometimes Korban was simply a loan to the temple. You could wait, I guess, until your parents were dead. And then you go get the money back after it has been dedicated to the temple. You could do other things with other things of your property. For instance, if you didn't want people sampling your figs, you could say that fig tree is Korban, which means...
Due to a technical problem, the sermon is incomplete.